As my mother-in-law reminded me today, this is Pentecost Sunday. That was the day when, you know, the Lord, after he died on the cross and was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven, and after 50 days, was it? 50 days? He sent the Holy Spirit upon the church. So, like that song, we need the Lord's power. Fill us afresh like he did on that first Pentecost. So this morning we are going to be considering Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. Why these verses? Well, as I was reviewing my Bible study notes, this particular section stood out to me because it was all red letters. Now, the Lord has spared you, because I was considering doing the first chapter of Matthew, and that was just a list of names. So I went from that and I looked at this, and this section is all the words that our Lord Jesus spoke when he was on earth. They're in red. You know, there are the words that he spoke, and I found them to be helpful to me. As I was reminded, I read them before, and as I meditated upon Jesus' teachings. And although all of God's word is God's word, whether it's red or black, these words that Jesus spoke are intimate. They are like, to me, they're like reading a personal letter from somebody. They're the words Jesus spoke, and they're from someone you love that's writing to you. So I hope you'll find them helpful too. And although I'm sure you've read them yourself, my prayer is that the Lord will give you a fresh revelation and light upon his word. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, standing in your precious grace and in the blood of Christ, Lord. None of us, Lord, can stand before you except for that marvelous sacrifice of your Son upon the cross, Lord. And we thank you for that blood, and we thank you for that continual cleansing. And we thank you for that reminder this morning of the Holy Spirit you've poured out upon your people, Lord. And you've poured him out upon us, Lord. You've filled us with your Spirit, Lord. He dwells in us. And Lord, we ask that this morning you would put your Spirit upon us afresh, Lord, that the word will be blessed, that you will bless it, that you'll make it fresh, that you'll take these words and make them applicable to our hearts, Lord. We thank you for them. And we thank you for this day of being together in your presence. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hear me? Let me move it up. How's that? Is that a little better? Yeah, it's on. Let me get it a little higher. How about that? Can you hear me? Okay. All right. So we're going to be reading from a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount is a comprehensive teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And this is kind of on the other end of the spectrum of what Bob's been preaching. Bob's been preaching from Colossians about the foundation and about the grace and the basis of our salvation and of our life in the Lord, our daily life. This is kind of on the other side, about it's very practical. The Lord is teaching us with some practical lessons, I want to say life lessons. And when he began that sermon, it says, Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the meek." So here are the very words of Jesus, the teaching of the kingdom of heaven, and it begins with blessing. Blessed are the meek. And we are blessed as we listen to his teaching on his kingdom and these instructions. As we listen in meekness, we will be blessed too. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, to me, as I was meditating on it, it was a good example to me of the two-edged sword that the Word of God is described as in Hebrews. So one edge, as the word is spoken, is revealing the kingdom of God as a much higher standard than what the Old Covenant taught. So when we read about his teaching, you know, he revealed that it was not the outward keeping of commands, but it was the inward state of the heart that mattered. And as he spoke, you know, the sword went forth and he brought all men up short, every man. He said, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty of murder, not just the outward act. He said, whoever looks upon a woman lustfully is guilty of adultery, not just who commits the outward act. He said, do your praying hidden in a closet where you don't appear spiritual to men, but God who sees alone, he sees it in secret. We all come short of the glory of God. We are driven to the Lord and sense our own inadequacy for such a holy standard. It drives us to the Lord. And we need Christ as our Savior. We need his forgiveness. We need his cleansing. And we need his righteousness continuously. And this message of Christ has that aspect to it. The sword goes out. But then the sword goes the other way. And, you know, the sword has two edges. So the other edge of the sword is swung, and we see the character of the life in the kingdom of God. We see how God, by his Spirit, is working in us and how we're to live in Christ by his life. So he brings us short. We need Christ. But then he tells us what is the kind of life you can have in Christ. And he gives us his word that gives us instructions. So Paul wrote to 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy verse 8, and this is just to kind of elaborate on this just a little bit before we go into the Sermon on the Mount. He said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Those things can be dangerous. Who has saved us, and I'll just underline that, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A lot of words there, but what I wanted to express was those words, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. He has saved us, he's given us power, and he's called us to his purpose. So Timothy, he was saved by grace. And we shall never leave the dependence upon the grace of God. But Paul encouraged him in the power of God that dwelt in him and which also dwells in us. And in that same letter of Timothy to that Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 3, Paul wrote how the word of God was profitable. In verse 16 of chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So today, as we read these verses of the Word of God, may you find a verse or two or three, like I have found as I've read these, that will either bring me doctrine, which shows me the right path. What's the doctrine? That's the right path to stay on. Or it may be reproof. Where have I gotten off the path? The Word of God will help us to see where we've gotten off the path. Or correction, How can I get back on the path if I need correction? Or instruction in righteousness. How do I stay on the path following the Lord? So the Word of God can do all these things to us. Sometimes it does all things at once, and sometimes we hear one, we hear another in a message, or someone speaks to us. But He's showing us the way. We follow Him, and He gives us His Word, and it has all this ability to instruct us, to reprove us, to correct us, to give us instruction in righteousness. Now, the kingdom of heaven is very different from what we are by nature. I don't know if any of you are watching The Chosen. It really exemplifies how different the kingdom of God is. And our Father in heaven intends for us to be complete and mature. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. He desires fellowship with each one of us. And so we'll look at a particular section. This is 1 through 12. And this is a part of the sermon where He instructs us in the matter of judging others. At chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, and then ends at verse 12, where we have the main point, the all-encompassing principle at the end. And this chapter really has to do with loving one another, which that is on the Lord's heart. You know, we love the Lord, but we also are to love one another. And so this is at the, you might say, at the core of that, loving one another. So we'll consider two sections as we go through this. We're going to read, each section is 6 verses. 5 verses and 1 verse, 5 verses and 1 verse. So verses 1 through 5 concern the judgment of others, compared to verse 6, which is discernment of others. And then we're going to read 7 through 11, which is the realization, or the how it's fulfilled through prayer. And then the last verse, verse 12, the realization through doing the main thing. So we're going to go through two sections. We'll read 5 verses, then 1, and 5 verses, then another. And that should bring us to the end of our what we're going to talk about this morning. So again, if you're not there yet, turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 5 concerning the judgment of others. So it says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Oh, I forgot to tell you. So everything that's in red, put that in the bank. That's for sure. That'll never change. The commentary that I have between the red, you need to question and study on your own, okay? So this sermon is red. You got it, okay? Remember it. And this, hopefully, this what I'm going to share with you in between will help to elaborate on it. So verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged." Now we need to consider all these verses 1 through 5 in context, okay? There's an "and" in verse 3. And so we need all of them go together, okay? So Jesus is boldly and simply saying, don't judge others. But he's saying it with the intention of protecting us. It's not like, you know, he's not giving you a command in the sense of like the Ten Commandments, but he's saying, judge not, that you won't be judged. You know, the Lord does that so many, he tells us things. We sometimes think, oh, he's putting on something heavy on us. No, he's telling us what to do so you don't be judged. And you know, what is what is judgment, judging others? Here's a few examples. A critical spirit and temper, eager to find faults and condemn them for them, suspicious of motives, being critical, looking down upon people, an arrogant spirit, looking for and detecting the faintest shade of heresy. I think we're all guilty of these in some way. We all come short. What does it not mean? He's not talking about having opinions in general and having discernment. It's about judging others and deals with our relation to others. You know, John 3:17 even said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." And judgment has that word, has that sense of condemning, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Father sent his Son to save, not condemn. The world is already under condemnation. Now, why do we judge others? Well, one of the reasons, it makes us feel superior, makes us feel better. You see something in another that you do not like, really, because the reality is in you. It's in me. I see something and I want to judge it. I might judge a successful person because of jealousy. Or I might judge somebody that's in sin because I see that sin in myself. And the problem is it creates the same reacting of judgment to yourself in return. And it hinders fellowship with that person. And we should refrain from judging that person because we only know in part. We do not know all the issues of the heart. We don't know what's going on. He only is capable of true judgment. Only God. God is only competent to judge another in his holiness and understanding. James 4:12 says, "Who are you to judge another?" And so what does God desire? To be helpful, to restoring others, as the following verses show. It says, our attitude and our heart about ourselves affect the ability to help another. Ours should be a spirit of grace and understanding. So I'm going to give you an example, up-to-date example. Okay, Kathy and me had our 43rd anniversary this last week. So we went up to Morro Bay area, and we spent the first night in a campground, San Simeon Campground. I don't know if any of you have been there. We're getting older, so we just slept in the back of my Explorer. Didn't set up a tent. But we had all the accoutrements of camping. We had this campfire and all this stuff. It was wonderful. So we pull up and we got the fire going and it was really nice. And then it's getting dark. A car pulls up right next to us. Some college kids. And they, you know, first thing you kind of start thinking, well, this is not going to be good. You know, it's going the wrong way. Especially when you hear them cracking the branches to get firewood, you know, from the trees around there. They said, no, you're not supposed to do it. You're supposed to buy the firewood, you know, and I'm going, oh, this is not good. And so then, you're having these thoughts. Then a second car pulled up, and we go, oh, boy. So as we're getting ready to, you know, go to bed for the night, then one of the young men came over, and he said, hey, just want to let you know we're a bunch of friends that came together. One was from going to college in Tennessee, and another one lived there, and they were all friends. And he said, if we're loud, just let us know. Just want you to know we're coming together and having a get together, yeah. So, okay, so we went to bed, and they were quiet as a mouse, didn't hear a thing. So woke up in the morning, and I see one of them across the campsite on a table over there, just sitting there by himself. So I said, I'm gonna go up to that guy. Young guy, start talking to him. So I approached him. I said, hey, how you doing? You know, I said, you guys were so quiet last night. You're quiet as a mouse. And then we started talking. And then I started sharing with him. I said, you guys are going to college. And I said, you know, when I went to college, it was always thinking about the truth. What's the truth? And I told him about my testimony about how a person called me and shared Christ with me on the phone. And how one of the first verses I read was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I started sharing with my experience of finding out Christ was the truth. And he started saying, and he started quoting some scriptures, and he started talking, and he got real excited, and he was like, this is great. This was, the guy's name was Matt. And we started talking and having just a wonderful time of fellowship. And then Grant walks over, and then Wyatt comes up, and the two other guys, and we started talking, and he said, hey, this guy started talking to me about Jesus, you know. And then one guy said, yeah, he led me to Jesus, you know. And so we just had a wonderful time of fellowship, and the young guy said, isn't this funny? You know, we don't even know each other, and this old guy comes out to share with me, you know, this young, you know, we're all together and don't know each other, and we're able to have fellowship. And I've been thinking about these verses for a while about judging others, and I just said, this is a good example of judging others. I looked at him, and I was judging. I was figuring this guy out. It was like I had it all figured out. These were wild characters. They're going to do this, and I come to find out they're wonderful. They were young. They had little, of course, young. You do little wild things, but when we left the campground, I brought Kathy over to introduce her to them, and they were so courteous and just smiles, talking about the Lord, and so it just, you know, just shows you. The Lord just spoke to my heart about judging others in that little example, up-to-date example. That was just the other day. That was Tuesday, so it's right up to date. And it says in verse 2, it says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In judgment, you know, it means condemnation, the final ruling, sentencing. And so this is a principle. This is how it will come back to us. If I judge others, people are going to be judging me. If I give mercy, people have mercy on me. It's just a principle. How you give, it says in other verses of the Bible, you know, when you give, it shall be given to you. These are principles. These are spiritual principles. Really, judging is when it's your duty to judge, when you have to judge, then it's judge the offense, not the offender. Judge the earthly side of the offense and leave the relationship to God, to him who sees the heart. I always want to remember my own sinfulness when I need to act in that judgment. And again, this is a principle, like the principle of forgiveness. You know, forgive, and you will be forgiven. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, that's not talking about eternal damnation, but if you don't forgive your brother or sister, that is, you have something in your heart that is going to hinder you judging others. Same principle. Positive side is giving, and it will be given back to you in the same measure. If you're a very generous person and you're giving, it will be given back to you. It goes both ways. And then verse 3 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now look at, it means steadily. Okay, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Why do you steadily look at it and look at what's wrong with them? It should be just glancing at it whilst carefully scrutinizing my own fault. So a speck is a piece of sawdust. And it's the same material as the plank. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and you got a plank in your own eye? Well, it's the same thing. We see, we judge others with severity, but we're pretty lax with ourselves. So when we see something in a brother, we should go to the Lord and ask, is there a beam in my eye? You know, really, because we're seeing what we see so intently in another is really a reflection of what we are. That's why we can identify it so easily. We have the very thing in what we see in another person, only it's much larger in us. We got the plank. They just got the speck. And that's just human nature. This is just what we are by nature, what we do. But God's kingdom is something different. And God gives us the power and the enablement to recognize it and to act in love to our brothers and sisters. So in the verse 4 says, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Stephen Kong said this. I got a quote from him. I think it's pretty good. It says, this is quoting Stephen Kong. He said, when you are saying something to people, what is your inward feeling? If you are saying something bad about someone, are you feeling mournful inside, or are you feeling joy? When you're judging him, are you trying to criticize him or trying to rescue him? It depends upon our inward sense. I thought that was good. What's your inward sense, you know, when there is an issue with somebody? Are you joyful about there's something wrong with them? Or are you hurt? Are you trying to rescue that person? Hypocrite, verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What does this say our relation to our brother should be? It says, deal with the matter in us first. Then I am able to minister to my brother, because it comes from, it doesn't come from a mental knowledge, but from my own experience. How wonderful you can go to another brother or sister with a problem you dealt with, and you could speak compassionately to them. The Lord has delivered me so I can show you and help and have compassion on you with your problem. So our attitude should be to restore our brother or sister. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a what? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So Galatians underlines the same idea that Paul writes. So that's the first 5 verses about judging. Now let's look at, on the other side, discernment of others, verse 6. It says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, it almost sounds like the Lord here is almost like, Lord, his word is so amazing. He says things and then he says something else. He's calling people dogs and swine, you know. Doesn't that sound, no. These were the unclean animals. In the Jewish times, and there, this to me, this is like people who do not believe, and yet they need to be brought in at the door of the tabernacle. So remember the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You had the tabernacle, which represented God's presence. But how did you get there? You had to go first to the altar. You had to go to the bronze altar where that sacrifice is made before you can go in to the holy place. People need to hear the gospel. They need to see the sacrifice of Calvary. And to put before them holy things of the holy place, they wouldn't appreciate until they came in as God provided. So there are things we can share with others that they're not meant to share. They're like intimate things, personal things of Christ that they're not ready yet for. And sometimes we're too anxious. I don't know if you've had that experience where you're too anxious to share something about the Lord with somebody, and it just falls flat because it's, and they even come at you about it. something, it was too intimate that they weren't ready to receive. And so dogs and swine, they imply discernment in our sharing with others. Swine had cloven hoofs, but do not chew the cud. You remember in the Old Testament, it gives some regulations about unclean animals and clean animals. Well, swine had the cloven hoof, but they don't chew the cud. So it's similar to a professing Christian. They can, they're separated. But when you don't chew the cud, you're not chewing on the Word of God. You're not hearing, you're not heeding the Word of God. Maybe a carnal Christian. Living in the flesh, that could be an example of that. Pearls could represent our experience. You know, we each have pearls with the Lord that we have in our experience with the Lord, our own thing that the Lord under pressure and in darkness has done. And they're not ready for it. And so their response will be just to trample it, not appreciate it, and even the sharer will be attacked by them. So just something that the Lord gives instruction of, I think, to balance his talking about judgment. So we have to know what kind of things we can share with others that will help them. Now the Lord gives us instructions, but he also gives us how can these things be realized. And so in verse 7, let's read 7 through 11. This is how, or this is how realization of these things that the Lord gives, not only in these verses, but in the sermon that he teaches about his kingdom. So let's read 7 through 11. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So who is sufficient for all these things that he says in previously? Well, God is. And here's the way. This is the secret. This is the secret to what he has said and to everything he said in general. Spiritual, especially spiritual needs. He doesn't tell us the things of the kingdom without leading us to how they can be realized. And this is the principle again, prayer. Prayer. Ask and it will be given to you. This is the way to make all these things possible, by prayer. And when he says ask, seek, knock, they're progressive. They intensify the verbs. They're in a continuous action. Okay, so it's like asking, seeking, knocking. So let's start with ask. What does ask imply? Well, it implies humility to go to ask somebody. It's a consciousness of need. It's a petition from an inferior to a superior. You're asking something. And it implies a belief in a personal God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Yeah. So I use this verse at work. People come to me and ask me a question. And they say, "I need to know such and such what this is. Or can we do this?" And I just use it. I say, "Ask and it will be. Ask and you will receive." At work, I use it as a kind of a scripture verse that I like to do. They ask me things at work, and I say, "Okay, I'll have this done." And I say, "Well, ask and you will receive." And it's a principle. We just need to be better at it with God. We need to ask him instead of waiting to ask him. You know, we sometimes try to do it on our own, and then we ask him, you know, and it's so wonderful when we learn to just start asking him. And then seeking. How is seeking different from asking? Well, it involves acting, or I want to say action. It's asking plus acting. There's an action that goes along with seeking. It's earnest petitioning, being earnest about it. And as an example, someone who asks for a deep knowledge of the Bible should then diligently search and examine the scriptures. So if seeking is, Lord, I really want to know deeper, well, okay, then you need to take some action. You need to open the scripture and start reading it so the Lord can reveal it to your heart. Again, Hebrews says, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is a promise. That's a principle, a promise. And then knock. Before I get to knock, ask. I have an example, and people from the Bible study know this example, and my wife and my parents know this, but this is another up-to-date example about asking. There's a guy at work I had to fire, okay? He didn't like to fire somebody. It was for performance, and he's been with us for 6 years, and I got a call from my boss that said they want to dismiss underperformers. And so I was like struggling with it because I knew this guy and it was going to be quick. I was going to have to just ask him, or like in 2 days. It was on a Monday, and on Wednesday I'd have to just call him in first thing and say, this is your last day here. So it wasn't very pleasant, and I knew the guy, and he was having performance issues. And as I was praying, and I was praying about the situation, and I prayed, Lord, and this was on Monday night, and I said, Lord, if there's some way you could just have this guy resign. I know it's late, it's Monday night, and I gotta tell him on Wednesday, but I really would like that. It would be really, really helpful. It would just make things at work a little easier. And so I prayed, and I asked the Lord specifically for that. I said, Lord, I know it's a long shot, you know. We're up to the last day. And so Thursday or Tuesday, I get a call from one of my supervisors, and he says, it's Thursday or Tuesday afternoon. He says, hey, I got a call. This so-and-so is planning to tell you that he was looking for another job, and he's going to give us 2-week notice. So Wednesday comes around, and I call him in, and with the HR, and we say, John, say, this is going to be your last day here, you know. And he said, and long story short, he goes, well, I was going to tell you I was going to resign today. And so the Lord just answered my prayer, you know, I would say in a miraculous way that I didn't expect it. He had already been preparing it. But I asked him about it specifically, situation at work, and he answered it. And just that's just a practical example of asking the Lord for something, and an example from my life. And I was very blessed and thankful for that. So things went a lot smoother at work, as you can imagine. It turned into a resignation instead of a firing. And then the last one was knock. What do you add to asking and seeking to get knocking? Well, you add perseverance. You know, you knock again and again and again, especially if your doorbell doesn't work, like on our house. You have to keep knocking. And it involves time, because not because the Father is unwilling, but it involves time. Think of being in the back room of your house and someone knocking, and you have to get up and you have to walk to the front door. And some things we're just not serious enough about. You know what I mean? We're not serious enough about. And so we just tap. And so some things take time for the Father to arrange too. And he wants us to become serious about it. And so asking implies need, seeking implies understanding, and knocking implies a barrier and a direction. So there's, it goes from a need to needing understanding. So there's a barrier or needing direction. And even Jesus, I mean, Jesus is our example, and he's our life, but he always asked and sought the Father and was always knocking. He was always going to the Father in prayer, asking. And the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. Even Jesus, he was knocking in the door of revelation. He's knocking. So for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Each petition is what? Answered, it's given, it's found, it's opened. It's repeated twice in these two verses, six times. So can it be any clearer that the Father wants us to ask, and he wants to respond to us? So it's life in the kingdom is a continual, prayerful, dependent relationship with our Father in heaven. We're on earth, and we ask from earth, and we receive from him in heaven. We're on earth, we seek, and we find from him what he gives. And we're on earth, and we knock, and he who is in heaven, he opens a door for us. It's our link. It's our link to heaven. It's our link to Father is through prayer. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? So a true father will not mock his son's request. Don't think God is going to mock you when you ask for something. We're hesitant to bring our request to the Lord. But it's all accessible to each one of us by prayer and depending upon him. He says in verse 10, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? It could be a slithering eel, which was an unclean and forbidden fish of the Jewish diet. But deception is unthinkable for a father. Can you imagine a father, a son, asks for a fish, and he gives him an eel or a snake? Just unthinkable. A true father would not do that. So our Father in heaven would not give us something bad if we asked for it. And he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more, he says. Now, I agree with his assessment. You being evil goes back to, you know, we're all have sinned, and we have selfish motives. Even as fathers, we have selfish motives that we fight. But he says, you're even evil, but you know how to give good gifts. How much more does your Father going to give you good gifts? Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2 says, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And so these verses here really reveal, I should say, Jesus reveals our Father to us in these verses. And this is important because it affects our relationship with him. How we see the Father reflects or affects our relationship with him. Look at in these verses we just read, he is our Father. He's our Father. He's personally your Father. He is heavenly. He is outside time and space, yet he's over time and space. He rules over it. And he delights, he delights to answer our prayers. His thoughts toward us are so good. Earlier in the sermon, if we were to read it, Jesus said, your Father knows that you have what you have need of before you ask him. He knows it before you ask him. And when worrying, he said, your Father knows you need all these things. When we ask your Father, he gives good things. He gives good things to all of us. So if you're asking for something not good, what's he going to do? Is he going to fulfill it? Nope. He's not going to do it. His answer will be no, but he only gives what is good as a father to his children. But it's to those who ask, and that is our part. That's our part of it. It's not automatic. He wants us to ask. And why? Because he wants us to have a relationship with him, and because that's where our enablement and our power and our help comes from, the Lord. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice in my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. And then finally, the last verse, verse 12. Not only realization of these things through prayer, through asking and seeking and knocking, but through doing the main thing. Verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So this is the high point in what Jesus is saying here. Here is summed up in simplicity the meaning of all he has said in the relationship to others. He says, therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, it's a something like a conclusion, like a summing up. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It covers all aspects, how we treat others. What do you want men to do to you? What do you want men to do to you? Well, do that to them. It's so simple. And here's the amazing thing. Now think of this. Jesus is saying this, but he is saying that everything he wants us to do to him, he is already doing to us. This is a principle, this is what he's saying. Whatever you want others to do to you, do to them. He's already doing it to us. What does God want to see in our lives? He initiates by the things he is already doing for us. He is doing for us what he wants us to do. He wants us to love him. He's loving us. He wants us to be merciful to others. He is merciful to us. He is doing what he wants us to do to others, to himself. He is that way. Now, this is the law and the prophets. It's not only the law and the prophets, but Christ is saying this, that it is the fulfillment of the will of God as revealed in the Old Testament. But now that Jesus is speaking it, what does that make it? It's part of the New Testament. So in this verse, you have the fulfillment of the prophets, the law and the prophets, as Jesus is speaking. He's speaking the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. So it's an all-encompassing principle here. And there was a commentator, Barclay, that says this. He says, with this commandment, the Sermon on the Mount reaches its peak, the capstone of the whole discourse. That was his comment on it. So finally, in taking this verse and giving an example, look at Jesus the night before his crucifixion. What does he do? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So what did Jesus do? He took the loincloth, he wrapped it around him. He got down on his knees and he humbled himself, girded himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. Whatever you want men to do to you, do to them. He did what he wants us to do. He's done it. He's not telling us to do something that he hasn't done. He has humbled himself. He has washed his disciples' feet, and he wants us to wash one another's feet in that same way, by loving, caring, not judging, asking God for things and looking to Him. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets, and also what Jesus said. That's all. Thank you.